Amen. Well, this morning, I'm excited to introduce to you one of the missionaries that we support here at the church. He is a dear friend of mine, and I refer to him as Jesus's ninja because of the places that he goes, and I'm not going to say it because we do live stream, but he has done some amazing things for the kingdom of God. And, you know, I'll just, if he wants to share it, I'll let him share it. But talk about an amazing heart, being willing to go where God says to go, points, and God, and he just responds. He's a part of YWAM, and he has got an amazing wife and an awesome family. Would you guys just welcome with me Jake and Pendleton? It's an awesome man.
There we go. Okay. Wow, guys. I have a word of the Lord for you today. I'm excited. How many of you guys know what YWAM is? Okay, a lot of people do. For those of you that have been living under a rock the last 60 years, Youth with Mission is the world's largest missions organization. I don't say that in any prideful way. It just started with the word of the Lord, and it's spread all over the world. But we specialize in discipling young people, and young people at our base in Denver, we had people from 19 years old till 70 years old, so everybody in between on staff. And our heart is to teach people to go crazy for Jesus in the nations. So specifically for my wife and I, we accidentally kind of got called into the Muslim world, and that was not in any planning of our own. But I'm from Indiana, little country town, where I didn't even know what a Muslim was, honestly. And I got saved at 19. I joined YWAM right away. And so I kind of grew up in the orphanage. You grew up without rights, and you grew up where, like, God, wherever you want me to go, just pick a place in the world, I'll go there. And God likes to answer those prayers, but I've realized that those are kind of insane prayers sometimes, because he's looking for people to raise their hand. And when you're the only one jumping up and down raising your hand, he's like, okay, you. So that's kind of how we accidentally fell into missions, and missions to the craziest, darkest places. We lived 5 years in Afghanistan. Most of the time, before that was in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And just because we live in Afghanistan and we're missionaries and we have long, cold winters, we happen to have 6 children, amazing children. We have a low missionary budget, so that's conducive for having a lot of kids. And it's free entertainment. Okay, so anyhow, we've been in YWAM for 23 years, have enjoyed every single minute of it, and have no regrets. My wife is crazier than I am. Literally, like a year and a half ago or so, she took our baby to the Yemen border in Saudi Arabia to find an unreached people group with 4 women, and that she just said, I have a word of the Lord, Jakin, and I just don't stand against that. When my wife has a word of the Lord, then you just got to submit to her word of the Lord. And so we just have a grit in our heart that we will go anywhere that God sends us to, and we want to go to the places where no one else goes. So those places on the map where it's blank spots, that's where we have a predetermined call to go, and we just love to do what God says to do, just zealous for his purposes around the world. This last year, guys, I just tell you guys, after we came back from Afghanistan in 2011, and we were praying, and we said, God, where do you want us to go? And the Lord really spoke to us really clearly to go to Durango, Colorado. Actually, the In-Flight magazine, on the way back from on the way from Texas to Colorado, it said Durango, Colorado over the top. This is what God had already spoken to us. And then it said Redding, California underneath that. I still have the magazine. And I thought, man, that's really odd. Redding, California, where Bethel is. That maybe we're supposed to do something in Redding at some point. So we came to Durango, and we came with nothing, literally 6 boxes. We didn't know any people really here at all. And the Lord told us to take a sabbatical for a season. And man, that's where I re-met Jesus. Guys, you have a legacy here in this church. I used to pray in this prayer room over here. Like, I don't know if it's a prayer room anymore. It might be a bathroom. I don't know. But I used to pray there every day and just all day long, just re-getting filled up with who Jesus was, going skiing, sharing the gospel, and just loving who Jesus was and falling in love with him again. You guys have one of the destiny pieces of your town is to be a refreshing place for people to come to get just recharged with Jesus. And you guys have, as a church, with Mark and Jill's leadership, have done that so well for our family. Guys, we started after Durango, we went to Redding, California, and we started a YWAM base focused only on the Muslim world. That's what the Lord spoke to us to do. So we started with 5 staff, and we grew it to about 50 staff, going up to about 30 Muslim countries in the last 8 years. And basically about a year and a half ago or so, the Lord spoke to us to close our ministry down, the entire thing, and to move all of our people to Denver, Colorado, to the YWAM base in Denver, Colorado that sent us out. And we had some real clear words of the Lord for that. Many of you guys want clear words of the Lord. Is that right? Why do you think you might get clear words of the Lord with triple confirmation at times? Because it might be hard. I'm just going to tell you that. So we called the base director when they invited us, and we said, listen, do not invite us, because we're going to change like everything on your base in the first day. And so he prayed about it with his wife, and he said, I feel like God is saying for you guys to be the next base directors of YWAM Denver. We officially kind of moved with our staff in June this last year and started leading the base. And exactly 7 months to the day, the former base director came to us. It didn't just come to us, but basically gave us about 2 days' notice and said, I want to take the base back, essentially. So I'm coming to you guys right now as of 3 weeks from that happening, and in just really just heartbroken, quite frankly. The last day of our leadership, we released all of our staff, and we said, guys, you pray and ask God where you're supposed to go. And we sent most people to Montana and Yosemite and another base that was very good friends with us. And so we literally in 1 day lost everything again, kind of like when I came to Durango the first time. We have a house in Denver, and we're regrouping with about 5 to 8 of our staff and just praying through next steps. But I'm coming to you with a message that I have from the Lord that is very specific and timely in our life, but I feel like it's for some people here as well. Before I share this, I just want to be very certain that in sharing this message, that you first take time to just spend time with Jesus. And if you're going through a hard time or struggles in your life, that you take time to say, God, is there any part that I have in these struggles? Because sometimes we can blame it on the enemy, but honestly, it could just be our own stupidity, or it could just be our own consequences of our own actions. So I'm going to preface this message. The rest of this message, I'm not going to say that. I'm only saying that now. And then you can, so this message is for those people that have already went through that process and are willing to sort out things with Jesus. But what I felt like, there's a couple things in my life over and over, when we lost everything in Afghanistan, when we just lost everything 3 weeks ago, that have been mindsets that I have needed to actually thrive in the middle of chaos. I've been listening over and over to this song, A Firm Foundation from Maverick City, and the lines in that song are exactly what I feel our life is, that we built ourself on Jesus's word, his firm foundation, who Jesus is to us. The first thing in a victorious mindset in John 19:11, if you want to show that up here, it basically says, Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. So the first thing in a victorious mindset to overcome problems in our life that we know are from the enemy, okay, is that no one can control you. No, there's no one that can come and steal your lunch. God is sovereign over your life when you obey him. Does that mean that everything that happens is his will? No, I'm not talking about that. He is sovereign over his word. His word over your life is goodness and mercy. No one can control you. John 19:11. So the first thing I want to say is, people are not your problem. Well, but people are doing this and this to me. People are not your problem at all, in any way, shape, or form. Actually, let's just go down to Ephesians 6:12. I don't know if we have this one up there at all. But for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. People are not your problem. The enemy is your problem. It's a big, big mindset to have. I am not a victim to circumstances. I am not a victim to people and what they decide to do or decide not to do in my life. I'm not given to the whims of the stock market or if there's a good day or a bad day. God is sovereign over my life. Come on. 1 Samuel 8:7-8. This is the second thing I want you to get with. People are not your problem. This is when basically Samuel is the last judge of Israel. And he's going, the people are seeing him getting older. His sons are actually not good guys. And they're like, listen, we need a king. And so God chooses to give them a king. It's really interesting that sometimes your answered prayers are not God's best, highest best thing. It's very interesting. Now, this is what God says to Samuel. He says, do everything they say to you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but sternly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. Wait, Jacob, I thought you said God is sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign, but God gives people choices as well. God, there is a choice with the people in your life that they can choose to obey God or not. You are not a victim. God will be sovereign over your life if you obey him. But there's real choices that God gives people that actually will affect you. You know, I remember if I was Joshua and Caleb, and remember God said, I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to take all this land. You know what I would have done? If I would have went in the promised land and saw all the beautiful land and what God was giving to us, and then we came back and we reported all the awesome things that God had done, and there's these 10 other people saying, we can't do it, the people are too big. You know what I would have done if I were Joshua and Caleb? I would have killed all those people and said, I'm going in the promised land myself. You know what Joshua and Caleb did? They actually went through 40 years in the wilderness because of other people's disobedience. And then God gave them the leadership over the nation to bring them into the promised land. You are not victims. This mindset that we have to get rid of is some kind of victim mindset that it's everybody else's problem, everybody else's fault. I live in a country where the government's like this or the government's like that. No, you are not victims to your government. You are not victims to your circumstances. You are not victims to the area that you live in and the amount of money that you have. You are no longer victims. This is God's word over you. This is the first action that I want you to take in a mindset is reject any idea that you are a victim, that people have power over you. Guys, when we left Afghanistan the first time, I remember sitting in a room with all the other Afghan leaders, and there was like four or five of us, and some of them had started writing bad emails about us, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, do not defend yourself. You know what the hardest right for me to give up usually is? The right to be right. Because I'm right, because I'm American, and my rightness is the biggest, most important thing. And their wrongness, you know, that's what causes division all the time, right? So I sat there and I let two leaders in the room just completely annihilate me. And I was torn apart. At the very end of the time, I remember just saying, guys, I need a minute. And I just went up to the roof of the hotel that we're in, and I just cried out to God. I just wept and wept. I said, God, you said that you would be my defender. You said for me to give up the right to defend myself. I'll never forget what happened next, guys. I came down to the meeting and they said, hey, we want you to get up in front of YM Afghanistan. There's about 60 people. We had organized the whole conference for everybody to come. And these two leaders said, we would like you to apologize for what you had done. We did a huge, big Jesus celebration. The Taliban didn't like that. And they asked us to leave kindly within 24 hours, or they were going to burn our house down. And we had a ministry, a guest house. We had tons of Land Cruisers, everything like that. And we lost it all overnight. And they said, this is your fault. We want you to get up and say that this was your fault. And I said, guys, I cannot say that. But I can say that I didn't do everything right. I knew that there was a couple things. I sent a team last minute because we had to leave the country immediately. I sent a team last minute over here. And then, you know, I wrote emails at first in defense of myself, and I knew that that wasn't right. And so I got up and I said, I'll stand up and I will say not everything we did was right. Let everybody else have suspicion over what I say or what I don't say. So I remember getting up in front of the whole conference and say, guys, Now some of my team is mad at me, and they said, you should use this time to say, you guys are wrong. So I have my team mad at me. I have other people in the room mad at me. I stand up in front of 60 people, and I say, guys, with my wife and I, we started crying. We just said, guys, not everything we did was right. We know not everything we did was right. And then we just sat down, just crying. What God did next, guys, he has done over and over in our life. The leader of the conference, or that was speaking at the time, got up and said, stand back up, Jacob and Sarah. And he said, God has a word over your life. And he said, had to stand up, and he said, God is saying over you, you did nothing wrong. And he rebuked all of Afghanistan. And the rest of the week, he changed his message and basically said, if you're not doing anything that intimidates the enemy, I don't know what you're doing. And those people that actually ridiculed me came to me apologizing by the end of the week with me doing nothing. God will be your defender always. The way it says it in Psalm 37, it says that he will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. You don't have to defend yourself. God will be your defender. Come on, guys. Psalm 23:6, I wanted to give you the second victorious mindset. And this is at the end of the psalm where David writes about, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me. And he says, at the very end, he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean at all? It means that all that God is doing in your life is goodness and mercy. Always. He's preparing good things for you when other people are preparing bad things for you. All he does in your life is goodness and mercy. If it doesn't look like goodness and mercy in your situation right now, you're not dead yet. You haven't lived long enough yet. Because what God does is bring goodness and mercy. He pursues us with goodness and mercy. Here's the second victorious mindset. I want you to get this. God woke me up at 4 o'clock to reiterate this point. This is a big deal to God for you to get this one. God is not our problem. First one I said, people are not your problem. The second one I'm saying is God is not your problem. Here's what God spoke to me this morning at 4 o'clock to tell you. God is in control of everything, but does not control everything. Wait. God is in control of everything, but God does not control everything. He has the power and ability to control everything, but he doesn't control everything in your life. That means that don't ever blame God. We never point the finger at God. Ever, 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 ever. God is not your problem. He did not ordain. This is what he told me. I'm going to tell you exactly what he told me to tell you, because I actually want you to get this. He did not make you sick. He did not make that godly relationship fail. He did not end that marriage. He did not take away that loved one prematurely. He is not the author of bad in your life. You know what I would do as the enemy to actually really knock you off track? If I was the enemy, what I would do is I would convince you that what I was doing is what God was doing in your life. That's the ultimate. What the enemy wants for your life is for you to attribute the enemy's actions to God. That would be his ultimate for you, because then you can get confused and you can start doing things opposite of what his real nature and character is over your life. His nature and character over your life is all the good things before you were even a Christian that came to your life. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That means every good thing that you have in your life, the ability to breathe right now, is from him. Anything, the way that it says it in John 10:10, I'm just going to read this. The thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. Who is that? It's the enemy's purpose. The enemy's purpose in your life is to kill, steal, and destroy. If it looks like destruction in your life, it is not God. Did you just hear what I said? It's easy theology. That's the enemy's character traits over things in your life that look like bad. Here's what God's purpose is over your life. It says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's his purpose over your life. There's three things that I felt like are unhelpful in times where we encounter hardships and we've done the right thing. Did you hear what I said? I'm not saying that you go ahead and say that you're a victim because you've, or you were somehow when it was partially, there was something that you had done that was not godly. Okay? So there's three unhelpful ideas about God, and this is what I want to highlight here. This is the big part that God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning for. Well, you know, brother, God is allowing this to teach you something. Would I do that with my kids? Oh, you know, this bully that's beating you up at the school, you know, every day and everything like that, coming and stealing all your lunch money and everything like that. Yeah, you know, God's just trying to teach you something. No, you know what my heart is when I see that happen to my kids, I want to come in and be their defender. God's heart is justice in every situation where the enemy has tried to come and do this in your life. God is not necessarily, how many of you can relate that God tries to teach you stuff? I hope that you can raise your hands to that, okay? I know that God teaches us stuff. But when we encounter hardships in our life, we do not automatically go to that place. Well, God's just trying to teach me something. That is not right, necessarily. God is disciplining you. How many of you have been under the discipline from the Lord? Everybody should be raising their hand, because you're not really believers if you're not under the discipline of the Lord. It's because he loves you, he disciplines you. Because you're his kids. I can tell you a situation right now. I disobeyed God when I was first supposed to join YWAM. I was supposed to scrub toilets. I won't go into that whole at the YWAM Colorado Springs base. I didn't like that plan for my life, and I decided to try to not do that. I will never go through that again. Intentionally. I'm telling you, I went through severe hardship, and I learned very quickly, I do not like being under the discipline of the Lord. But claiming that all hardship in your life is discipline from the Lord is not from God. That is not helpful for you to identify every time you go through a problem. Well, it's just a trial. I just need to go ahead and endure it because it's discipline from the Lord. No, it's not necessarily discipline. It could be the enemy in your life. The third thing I want to say to you is rejoice. The third kind of funky idea is rejoice in your trials versus rejoice in what God is doing. How many women in this room did you rejoice when you had contractions? Were you rejoicing when you had contractions when you were having a baby? No. You're rejoicing because the baby's coming, right? And you forgot about the contractions afterwards, right? We don't rejoice because, in a morbid way, because we go through terrible things in our life. We endure those things, and our joy is set in heaven. I don't care if, I told you before, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, right? If you haven't seen that in a situation in your life, and you're obeying God, you're not dead yet, just wait a little bit. But there's a second piece of this. And I'll live in the house of the Lord forever anyways. That means if I go to Saudi Arabia next year, that's what my plan is, and I'm going to Mecca, this will be the third time in Mecca, this will be 7 days. Saudi Arabian government, here I come. Okay, but here's the deal. When I go there, and if I die a martyr in Mecca, I'll live in the house of the Lord forever anyways. So I win either way. If it looks like bad in my life, you just wait till heaven. If it looks like bad things, God, and you're living long enough, goodness and mercy will come from him, and he will restore everything to you that the enemy has stolen from you. That is his nature and character. Here's the real deal. We're in spiritual battles, all of us. And we have power over the enemy. I remember this year driving out to California, and I hadn't really suffered with anxiety for 10 years. But I saw some of the writing on the wall that the base director, former base director, was trying to possibly take the base back. And this was like in June or July. And I was literally starting to get anxiety that I never got. Like, I hadn't had this anxiety for 10 years. But I started shaking. I couldn't sleep at night. And I remember being so anxious and everything like that. We got to this hotel, and this lady treated us really bad. We were on the way to a YWAM conference. And then after that, I went up to the room. And these people in the next hotel room over to us, I couldn't sleep because of the anxiety. But now they're screaming and cursing at each other in the hotel room next door. And I was like, sir, this is a demonic attack. And so we just prayed very quietly. We just said, in the name of Jesus, you shut up right now in the name of Jesus. You know what? Instantly, it stopped. Instantly. Sometimes we're letting hardships into our life, and it's actually the enemy. And if you accept them as, well, God's trying to teach me something. Oh, well, it's just a trial. I just have to endure it. No, some of the trials you need to stand against. Does this make sense? Some of the trials you need to actually war against and say, enemy, this is no more ground in my family anymore. I will not have you take every family member out anymore. Sometimes that happens through fasting and prayer. Some that times that happens through just commanding something to happen. Other times it happens through direct acts of obedience that God will tell you to do for your family. But it happens in relationship and partnership with him. I don't know a strategy for you. At that time, I've seen demonic things stop as I take my position of authority because I'm not a victim over under the enemy. Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth and on earth. We have all authority. He's given it to us to reign with him on this earth. We have power and authority over situations that the enemy is trying to control. So I'm going to give you three overcoming actions. And these are things that we literally just did and we continue to do. The first one is this. You need to write this down. Some of you guys need to write this down. Worship when you don't feel like it. You know, the first thing that we did after this situation happened in Denver, first thing we did, we had a free night stay in a hotel. So we went away for 2 days and I got on my face and I worshiped Jesus. I said, I will not blame you. I will worship you instead. You know what you're doing? You're just kicking the enemy in the stomach when you do that. You're just literally, you're eating his lunch. You're stealing his lunch money. He's trying to steal your lunch money. Go out and get somebody saved on the streets. Steal his lunch money back. The enemy wants you to partner with some kind of depression. The enemy wants you to partner with anxiety. You know what the opposite of that is? Thank him for all that he's done. That's the way that Philippians says it. Philippians 4, 6 or 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. You know what I did over those days? I wrote a thankfulness list to Jesus. I said, God, this is what you've done in my life. Here's the good things. Here's all the good things that you told me about coming to Denver. We had words that were crazy dramatic words. I said, here's all the things that you told me. Here's all the things that you did in my life. Thanking him for all that he's done. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. So the first victorious action that you do, the first ones were victorious mindsets. The first victorious action that you do when you encounter hardships is you get on your face and worship. We had been in Wyoming, Colorado Springs. We were thrown in jail in Morocco. This is just a long story, but I'll try to fast forward it. We're preaching the gospel on the streets of Morocco. We were thrown in jail. We ended up getting out of that. We came back to Colorado Springs. God did so many awesome, miraculous things for us. And the leaders of Colorado Springs said, we want you to go to a leadership school in 3 months' time. And my mom was praying for us, and she said, Jakin, I saw you going to this leadership school, and that everything was burning down in your life. But out of that, God, or out of the everything burning down, God's going to create something beautiful. This is what my mom tells me. She was praying for me all the time in the middle of this time. Well, we decided to go to the leadership school that they asked us to go to. And we went over and we went to Indiana for Christmas. And there in Indiana, my mom turned into oncoming traffic and was broadsided by a car. And she had a brain injury and was 90% sure that she was going to die. Now, this is my mom that had been there for me my whole life, praying for me, prayed me into the kingdom. So what did I do when I encountered this? Now, my mom was just the one that had given me the word of the Lord to go to the leadership school. I needed that for my mom. I probably wouldn't have been able to endure it otherwise. I went and got in the hospital. I locked the door behind me. I've done this many, many times, guys. And I got on my face and worshiped in the bathroom. I worshiped in the bathroom on the dirty floor. I don't care. I just worshiped alone on the bathroom floor in the hospital and said, God, you're a good God. I will not blame you over this. I got out, me and my brother started fasting and praying. About 4 weeks went by, and we helped my stepdad. She was in a coma at this time. She had survived, but she was in a coma. They said she's going to be a vegetable the rest of her life. And time is coming to leadership school, literally getting closer and closer. We got everything set up for my stepdad, and I said, well, my mom gave me a word to go to this leadership school. And so we flew to Colorado. We were in Trinidad, Colorado at the time. Durango is not remote. It's not even Trinidad. Where we were at was like, it was Stonewall. So Stonewall is like the most remote place on the planet. Bigfoot lives there, and there's nothing else. We got to this leadership school, and like literally snow would blow through our actual cabin, because YWAM doesn't really invest in housing sometimes. And we had snow drifts in our bedroom. And I was like, this is horrible. And I remember being like, why am I out here? Why am I here, God? And just wrestling through all this. And I called back to the hospital, and they would put my phone up to my mom's ear. And now her eyes had opened up this time. And that was miraculous. But they said she still won't be able to talk. She won't be able to do anything else. And they put the phone up to my mom's ear in the place where she was at. And the first words that she said was to me when I was in Trinidad, Colorado. She said, hey, Jake, how are you doing? And guys, God did a miracle over my mom. He started restoring her bit by bit. But you know what? I almost lost it. I almost gave up in the middle of a hardship if I wouldn't have focused on worshiping and obeying what God had told me to do despite the circumstances around me. So the first thing that you do when you encounter problems is you get on your face and you worship. Especially, you start thanking God for every single thing that he started to do. I asked Bill Johnson once, a leader in Bethel Church in Reading, I said, how do you see more signs, wonders, and miracles? And he said, start thanking God for everything that he is doing, not looking at what he's not doing. You know, some of you need to stop praying for your family. What did you just say? Some of you need to stop praying for your family and start thanking God for your family. Start thanking God for all that he has been doing in your family. Start actually warring against the enemy by thankfulness. You know, guys, that will just break down the enemy's strongholds in just 2 seconds. The second one I want to tell you is the second action. Jesus says in Matthew 6:10, he says, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, one of the pieces of how to pray, he says, teach them to pray this way. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that everything done on earth is not God's will. That's just simple theology right there. Why would God ask you to pray for his will to be done if everything that is being done is his will? It's not. Not everything. There are areas that you need to conquer in your family. There are areas that you need to conquer in Durango. There are areas in the planet that if you do not do something, the enemy will have his stronghold. So I remember meditating on this scripture. God told me to read through the Gospels slowly and meditate on every word that Jesus said. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Jacob, you're a really good meditator. I said, I'm a good meditator? He said, yeah, you're just a good meditator on the wrong thing, not the right thing. And I just realized sometimes I will just take a problem and I will just think about it over and over and over and over. And you know what that's called? That's called worry. The way that Jesus says it earlier in Matthew 6 is he says, don't worry about these things. He said, what you'll eat, drink, or wear. He said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Everybody say dominate. You know, when you're worrying and, you know, is it wrong to plan? No. Is it wrong to, where do we get messed up in our planning? It's when we plan without God, where we allow those things that are our concerns or problems to dominate our thoughts. Our thoughts are supposed to be dominated by his kingdom and his will being done on earth. Actually, at the end of Matthew 6, it says, I think in 6:33, it says, "You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So the idea is your thought in the middle of problems is supposed to be seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his righteousness. You know what I had to do? The second thing I would tell you to do is meditate on what God is saying, what God is doing, not on what God is not doing. That looks like sometimes I need to sit for 2 days and be quiet before the Lord and say, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. You give me some words. You tell me why this is happening in my life. And I need to put those words in front on a piece of paper and write them down and get them firmly in my heart. And every time I encounter anxiety about a problem, what you told me about that problem is going to be forefront, not what I think about that situation. For me, I'll tell you, in the middle of this situation with Denver, I said, God, I don't understand. You gave me clear words. I said, interpret those words for me. Tell me, explain those words to me. I'm just going to go ahead and go down to what he told me in the middle of time. I asked him for clarity. That's the third action, is asking him for clarity about situations. I felt like he said, you know, Jakin, you don't pray about end dates. You just think that every word I give you is for 30 years. And that's kind of how you need to live as a missionary, okay? Because otherwise you can't have breakthrough. But sometimes it's negative when your assignment is only 7 months. Sometimes your assignment was only for a certain season, and you'll be disappointed when that assignment ends if you're still trying to persevere in it. The second thing he told me is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, allow you to have temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God will never allow something in your life. Like if in Denver, the base director wanted control back, I know that the timing that happened was the best for me. Did it feel like the best? No. Did it seem like the best for everybody else? No. But I know in my heart that the timing of what happened, even though it sucked, was actually God's timing because I was in his will. I didn't have any choice in the matter. And the reality is, I know that he was doing something good in my life to prevent temptation from me. I don't know what that would be, but I know in my heart that that's what he was doing. This is the second thing he told me. The other thing in Mark 10:30, it says, yes, I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or property for my sake and for the sake of the good news will receive now in return 100 times more houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, property. You are not, when the enemy comes and steals something from your life, you know what? Just get ready for 100 times more to be added to you. The reality is he can't really steal anything from you. God is going to lavishly give those things back to you that you feel like that you gave up. The last thing I was praying about was I said, God, but these words, we are in YWAM. We live according to the word of the Lord. Like what? There's like 5 words. I'm like, you've got to interpret these words. I have no idea. This was our confident reason why we came to Denver. What are you saying about these words? And the Lord spoke to me these two things. The first one was, my middle name is Emmanuel. My first name is Jakin, and the middle name is Emmanuel. It means God does establish, God with us. And he said, I am Emmanuel over your life. That means that when he gives you words, no one can take those away. They are coming with you to wherever God puts you. Does that make sense? The words that you feel like you lost, that you don't understand, they're coming with you. And the reality is that we don't just trust in words that we get in prayer. We trust when we don't understand everything, when problems happen all around us. We trust in Jesus, who is the word of God, not just in words that we get subjectively in prayer. Does that make sense? Like we have, our trust is in Jesus' character and nature to be good over our life, not in everything to work out how we think it should or how we felt it should. God is Emmanuel over your life. Those words he's given you, no one can take away. Come on.